from Paul to the churches in Galatia. So that was a region. So we're actually in part three this morning. We're going to continue on in this study through Galatians. But first off, I just wanted to welcome you. This is our church. It's a time to worship God. We came here because we love the Lord, and we're united in that. We came to sing to Him. We came to witness baptisms. We came to study His Word together, to hear from God Himself. That's why we're here. And you know what? The door's open. We invited everybody in town. In the world, we really said anybody is welcome to come to this point. You know, come and hear what God might have to say to you. You know, and I was thinking of different things, even to start this out, and I don't know if you've ever had a party for somebody or you want to figure out an invitation list to come to something. So you say, who am I going to invite? So I did what everybody else would do these days. I went to the internet, okay, because Wikipedia has answers to everything. But so you try to figure out, okay, here's this invitation, this list that I'm going to invite people to come. So I dumbed it down a little bit. I went for a kid's party. So I went and looked at Wikipedia. I said, what is kind of the criteria to invite people to a party in your home? And this is where it came up with here. It says, if you're going to have a party, who would you invite? It says, find out how many people you can invite. Just figure out, you know, kind of head count. Can you fit 10 or 100 people in your house? What are you thinking? How large is this party going to be? Or you got to decide if it's going to be girl or boy oriented. Boy, you got to figure that out. And you got to immediately eliminate anyone who will cause drama or trouble. Yikes, Moy, that brings it down. And it says, only invite people you know to this part. Just invite the people you know. Don't invite strangers. And avoid conflict pairs. And a conflict pair, just for me to describe that for you, says two people that just fight all the time. Just can't get along. You don't want them at the party, really. But today, when we look at the book of Galatians, really, we're going to talk about the right hand of fellowship. It kind of falls into this section of Scripture, chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. But this right hand of fellowship, even that, it seems like our words and different things can get convoluted. They can get really confused. I can say Jesus, and I'm talking about something that maybe you're not talking about. Or I can say right hand of fellowship, and you might be confused by that because you've maybe heard that somewhere before. You know, there are some faiths that certainly use this as a baptism. Like when Kenny was just baptized, who would shake his right hand and say, welcome into the right hand of fellowship. Now as a believer, you're with us. Or even some churches, you know, I'm so thankful to be a part of church. We raise our leaders up from within. I'm so thankful that's the way God really led us to lead our churches, according to Scriptures, that we want men and women of character to be in leadership roles in our church. And I'm so thankful for that. But the right hand of fellowship is really kind of special. The way I want you to see it today is really a place where people come together and agree on certain truths in the Bible. And Apostle Paul, he would go through several things here in just a few verses. You know, when we study Scripture, we want to look at it through the whole lens of the Bible. Today, in particular, we're going to look at just 14 verses, but we want to look at that through the lens of the entire Bible. And it's good when you're studying Scripture yourself to read what was ahead of the Scripture and read what was behind it and to try to really understand and walk in it. And this morning, I hope you came with just a humble and contrite heart. There's a verse in the Bible that says, a humble and contrite heart I will not despise. And that's our God. We want to be teachable. We want to hear from God. And again, this is part three. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote this almost like an emergency letter. There was trouble in the church. And the churches that he planted, the churches that were so near and dear to him, he was a part of it. He was a leader in that group of churches. In those region of churches, there's some gospel was getting convoluted. There were some things that were were sliding away from the truth, and he was alarmed. And he is the author of the book of Galatians, certainly God inspired for us. And that's what we'll be looking at today. We'll pick up from last week. Remember the last verses that Brent ended up with last week at the end of chapter 1 in his book of Galatians. Remember the Apostle Paul, first week he's astonished. He jumped right in and he was addressing. And here he just kind of supports himself. He kind of says, this is my life. Let me just tell you what happened. And that's what certainly Brent talked about last week. Paul's given his testimony. So this is at the very end of that short part in chapter 1. He says, and read with me, he says, they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Again, those of us that know the Lord and know the Bible a little bit, we understand the story that Paul used to persecute Christians. He was against them. He wanted to murder them. He wanted them taken out. And God got a hold of his heart, saved his soul, and flipped him on the end. And now he's coming to a place where people are saying, isn't that the Apostle Paul? What happened to a man to be running and being so influential? What happened to him? Now he's with them. Now he's with the way. And Paul just says, that's what they're talking about. They only were hearing it. That's what they're talking about, what happened to Paul. So Paul was having influence, and because of his influence, people were giving God glory. And that's just continually on Paul's heart. I like what he writes in the book of Romans. Paul writes, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The Apostle Paul is very concerned about the precious gospel that he'd been given. Remember, we talked about that. Brent mentioned it last week, and I did too. But we believe salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it's, when you boil it down, it's just, that simple. God gave us that gift. It's not complicated. It's just beautifully simple. And Paul is fighting to keep that truth in front of the people he was trying to lead. So that's what we step into today. So I'm going to pray one more time. You know, I'm just going to ask God to help me and help you, because really I want God's word to teach you. God's way better at that than I am. So let's pray and ask him to help. Lord, I love you. Again, I agree with what Caleb had to say this morning, and I just love singing to you, and I thank you for Candy's baptism, Lord. I just see you all over the place. And it's nonstop. Now we get to look at your word. We get to hear from you personally, Lord. And I pray you'd help each and every one of us just quiet our heart. Just get out of our head and hear you, Lord. Sometimes there's so many noises banging around and distractions, Lord. You know us. We're easily distracted. So, Jesus, I pray today for your power. You just come these next few minutes and you just really redeem them and use them in every single person's life that's here today. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to kind of break it down to three core components of fellowship. Again, I'm talking about this right hand of fellowship. Again, I'm going to try to paint a portrait of that. Well, what is that? What does that look like? When we're invited here, we're part of this church, what does our fellowship look like? I like this quote from Clovis Chapel. It says, there are many today who have separated themselves from the services of the church, from the fellowship of the saints, because of a deadening indifference. They have become absorbed in 1,000 matters till they have become doubly uninterested in the things of the church and in the affairs of the kingdom. I see it all the time. God wants more for us. But that quote rings soberingly true. Chapter 2, that's where we find ourselves today. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Apostle Paul says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me." So we're stepping back into Galatians here. 14 years probably refers to Paul's conversion, Paul's salvation, where Jesus met him face to face and changed the direction he was going on. I think that's what he's referring to here. And he talks about Barnabas and Titus, who are really close brothers of his, that they did many things together. Barnabas, of course, you know, he's mentioned in many of the epistles. He was a native of Cyprus and one of the earliest Christians. His name in Aramaic means son of encouragement. And his appearances in Acts, we read about Barnabas in Acts, they seem to back up this sons of encouragement title that he was given. That's Barnabas, this man who loved to encourage people. God helped him with that. And then he had Titus. Paul had Titus along with him again. Although he's not mentioned in Acts, Titus as well was a close confidant of Paul's. So Paul says, "Here I am with Barnabas and Titus." Like the three amigos, there's a tight group. They're together and they're going to do something that's important. And Paul spells out that, you know, 14 years ago, you know, after my life was changed, I'm with these guys and we're going to address something. We're going somewhere to talk about what is so precious to Paul. So we move along to verses, well, and that's the first, the first core component of fellowship is the gospel. And we'll see that almost every week as we study Galatians, we will see the gospel being the precious center point of Paul's very being, of everything that he thought about. And we can learn from that. Really, at the core of our unity with anyone is the gospel we proclaim. And let's just make it clear. In some situations, when I say gospel, which means good news, that might mean something different to some of you than it does to some others. So we really want to delineate. We want to make it clear, just like Paul needed to make it clear what we're talking about. Salvation. By God's grace, through faith, in Christ alone. That's what Paul's talking about. Verses 2 and 3. It says, "I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek." So Paul says, "I went up, God revealed to me a revelation from Jesus. I went up to reveal that to them, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles." And we had the group of the Gentiles and the Jews. So there was two different people groups that they were bringing the gospel from. And, you know, Brent talked again last week how important and the gospel being at the core of our faith. And to have your story ready to share. If you're a believer, then that's happened to you. There was a before Jesus. You came to know Jesus, and then there's now. You're living in faith. So if you're a believer, you have that precious truth. You know that. And we're going to talk about that more, about being entrusted with that. And then, I would just say it's at the core of my marriage. My lovely wife's here. At the core of our marriage is the gospel. And it makes it hot. It makes it amazing. We agree in faith on what's most important to each one of us. Oh, my goodness. I'm so thankful. It's at the core of my parenting, my children. I want them to know the gospel. I want them to live for the gospel because I know that it's the best thing for them. I want to steer them. I want to talk into their life. I want to be an example. I want them to see me living for Christ. Why? Because I know apart from him, they can do nothing. So it's important to me. It's important that my family knows that. Well, hopefully it's important to you. Here he, at the end here, he uses Titus. Well, Titus was the Greek. So he said, I even brought along Titus, this guy that's not circumcised. It's like, okay, cat's out of the bag. Titus, no, he was a Greek, so he hadn't been circumcised. There's one person that was running with Paul. They could say, there's evidence. There's a man who is not followed in all these traditions, but look at him. Look at his life. He loves Jesus. Look at, there's fruit that we can see from Titus. And he just points to him. Four and five, moving on. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Again, Paul says, well, in our churches, some false teachers have slipped in. And they're bringing in this message that's not true. And Paul, being the man of God that he is, he's fired up about it. He said, this came in, and we're not going to stand for it. We're going to stand up for what's true. And we're going to speak up. And we're going to make sure at this particular meeting that we get this straightened out. I like this quote from Henry Ward Beecher. Says, whatever is only almost true is quite false. And among the most dangerous of errors, because being so near truth, it is the more likely to lead astray. You know, sometimes when we come up against a different phase or even cults, we'll see a cult and we'll say, there it is. It's wrong right there. Right there, you see, Jesus plus. That's wrong. But you know what's sadly true in the global church is oftentimes the opposition or the negative or the false things will creep in through the church doors. So they're sitting in the seats, and it's kind of creepy on us, honestly, because we start talking about it, and there's traditions, and everybody brings to the table something they've been influenced by. They say, I believe this, I believe that. And one time this guy over up on a mountain, we did this, and woo! And so all this stuff comes in. But when we're at the right hand of fellowship, there's a number of us as believers that we agree on certain doctrinal truths. We agree on our statement of faith. And, you know, if you're going through base camp right now, you're learning or you're being reminded of the core beliefs of our church. And that's what brings us into this right hand of fellowship. That we agree on the important things and that ask God to help us with them. Verse 6. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. Again, I don't know. I just appreciate Paul says, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you're wearing on your head or what your title is. What's most important to me is the gospel. And you're just as welcome to it as anybody else. But your authority or position in life is not going to change the gospel. And he just flat out makes a stand. And I just love that. You know, if God shows no partiality with his gospel, then neither should we. We can trust God with it. And that's, we've been entrusted with it. And that's what I've been wanting to get to, this second point. Okay, the most important core of our fellowship is the gospel. And you and I, in that fellowship, we've been entrusted with that truth. As believer, which most of you are here, as believers, we've been handed that. And it's incredibly important to us. This word entrusted from the Hebrew, I think it's pronounced pistio. It says, I believe, have faith in, trust in. I am entrusted with. That's what entrusted means. I have faith in it. I believe it. I trust in it. It's everything to me. And that's the word that Paul uses in these next verses. So he goes on to say in verses 7 and 8, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. So they come to a place and say, well, Paul says, I have been entrusted to go to the Gentiles, these uncircumcised people. God challenged me or charged me with sharing this precious gospel with them. And Peter, he's sharing with people that have been circumcised. He's sharing with the Jews primarily. And Paul's going, is just pointing that out, that brings us to a place. You know, we may not agree on everything, but the gospel we agree on. And our mission field might not be the exact same one. Mine might be over here across the street on the left, and yours might be over there on the right. Maybe that's God, where God has placed you in this people group. And just like Peter and Paul, we've been entrusted with that. You know, what does that mean? You know, when my kids were, especially when they were littler, not so much now, they do fine on their own, but when they were littler, I would be very careful in who I entrusted them with. For my honey and I to go on an overnighter somewhere, we had to have the right people in place so that we could entrust our children with them. I wouldn't let them stay overnight just at anybody's house if I didn't know their family or know that it was safe, or know that the influences would be good. I would entrust my kids with just kind of a small circle. And you're probably the same way. Or maybe if you don't have kids, you know, my kids grew up and I entrusted them with the car keys. Like, whoa. Yeah. Maybe you should get your own car. All right, I've been a manager before. I was a construction manager, and I had entrust people. I was an electrician. I would have to walk up to a big job, and we have all these different parts of it, and it would almost be overwhelming. But as a manager, I would hand one set of the drawings to the fire alarm specialist. This is your part of the job, and if it doesn't go well, I will come and talk to you. I entrusted them with certain parts of it. And as a manager, I'd have to follow up with that. Or even as a counselor, I have a lot of people come and ask my advice about different things, and they might entrust me with things that I'm careful with because I love them. I just want to be careful what they tell me. You know, I used to be a bartender, and I guess that just kind of translated over into being a pastor. I've always kind of listening to people. But the point is, God entrusts us, and tag, you're it. God has given us an incredible privilege that He will help us with. He didn't leave us on our own just to figure it out like a fish flopping on the beach. He directs us and protects us. We keep our eyes on Him. He shows us. He leads us. We see Him move. We see when the Spirit moves. We see when He moves inside of us. When I'm walking in the Spirit, I can recognize that. When I'm walking in the flesh, I can recognize that. But He helps us every step of the way. I'm so thankful He doesn't leave us alone. Here's a good quote from Rick Warren. At the end of your life on earth, you will be evaluated and rewarded according to how well you handled what God entrusted to you. You know, there's a higher calling to handle carefully what God has entrusted us with. And that makes our fellowship, when we agree on the gospel, that makes it almost sacred. Our fellowship is just on a different level because we are on mission for the gospel. We look at it a certain way, and it's everything to us. So we're united. We've been entrusted with it. We agree on the same gospel, the only gospel, the gospel of grace. And together, We're in a body of believers, and that just raises our fellowship just to another level, and that's God's design. It is. And he helps us stand for the truth. Let's look at verses 9 and 10 here. And when James and Cephas and John, that's actually a name that Jesus gave Peter, which means the rock. And when James and Peter, or Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So we have Paul and Barnabas and Titus coming to leaders of the church. James, Cephas, and John. James, Peter, and John, the leaders of the church, they're coming to them, and they're welcomed in to the right hand of fellowship. So they're all together in the right hand of fellowship for the gospel, one going to circumcise, one going to the uncircumcised, and they're in agreement. And in that place, even there is a good place to deal with conflict. Just because you're in the right hand of fellowship doesn't mean the conflict all goes away. Everybody still brings all these opinions and ideas, but that's the place to deal with them. In the right hand of fellowship, that's a place where you can have honest and raw conversations and work through things. In fact, we're going to see that that's exactly what happens here. And Paul was a man who stood for the truth. That's the third component. I'm talking about the gospel. We've been entrusted with it, and we need to stand up for what's right. We need to stand for what we know. And that's the third component. And we see Paul doing that right here. Verses 11 and 12. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So it paints a pretty clear picture that Peter was eating with the Gentiles at one point, which was unheard of. A Jew just would not do that. But Peter, in his right hand of fellowship, and different Gentiles and Jews together now in the church, believing the same gospel together. And so Peter comes to a place where he's kind of torn. The rock, the great apostle Peter, where he kind of was two-faced. And that's what Paul calls him out on it. And I don't think in hate or disgust, I think in love. He just wants to set things back on course. And I just appreciate him standing for what's true. Paul says, "Oh, wait a minute. Why are you hiding? Now that these other Jews came, you won't let yourself be seen with the Gentiles?" That's how our hearts can be hypocritical. And we can be hypocrites so easy. It's like I'm one way this way until, oh, George comes over here and sees me. Then I don't want him to see me over there. I don't want them to see. What would they say? And we just see that happening there. Another good quote from A.A. Hodge says, "It is easier to find a score of wise men enough to discover the truth that to find one intrepid enough in the face of opposition to stand up for it. It is easier to find a score of men wise enough to discover the truth than to find one intrepid enough in the face of opposition to stand up for it." So you have lots of people that will find the truth, but then stand up for it. When God teaches you and convicts you, stand up for it. And, you know, I stand convicted. I need to be more of a man that does what I say I'm going to do. And I think if we were all honest, we probably all need that challenge. And look what happens in verse 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by the hypocrisy. Oh my goodness, the three amigos, Paul, Barnabas, and Titus. They're going to die together. And Barnabas slips away from Paul and goes to this, he's caused to stumble. Even Barnabas. Our conversations and things that aren't true that happen behind the scenes, you better know what you're talking about. And if it's not true, call somebody out on it. Because it can be toxic if we accept it. If we say, oh, that's okay. I'm not going to say anything about that because it's going to cause controversy. Lord, help us. It's sometimes frightening to see how otherwise sane and sensible people can be swept away by emotions in the midst of a church crisis. In the heat of the conflict, they lose all sense of perspective or proportion. And we see it happening all the time. I like this Psalm 26:4. It says, I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. You know, we should never underestimate the emotional power of national pride or racial ties or different influences that we might have in our life. It could even be family that leads us off the true path. We should not be surprised that Jewish Christians in Antioch, they put their own Jewish interests above the welfare of the church. Throughout the history of the church, conflicts and divisions have occurred because Christians have been more deeply influenced by their national interest or racial identity or whatever may be than their Christian convictions. You know, and whether we identify ourselves as American Christians or British Christians or Chinese Christians or German Christians, we must be aware that being American, British, Chinese, or German may easily become more important than being Christian. And even more so than where we live or who we identify with, there are certain influences that can just we want to be a part of that group. I want to be recognized over here. Or I want to be successful, or I want to fit in there, or I want to strike a deal with this guy so I can do all kinds of construction work for him, or whatever it might be. We can slip from here to there, and we need help. So here's Paul's rebuke to Peter, and I appreciate how he does it. Paul says, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, that's the most important part of this, with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? You know, part of what I appreciate about this is Paul brings it up in front of everybody. See that? Before them all. This is, you know, he calls them out. He says, you were eating with the Gentiles and now you're being a hypocrite. Please stop that. Remember, these guys are brothers. They're a right hand of fellowship. And that's a good place to deal with hard issues. Because it will come along. And we need to learn how to be, my goodness, we need to get better at that. That once we're in this agreement on our doctrine and the gospel that we've been entrusted with, that we can talk about hard things and we can call each other out. And it's important that we do, that God helps us with that. Need to be encouraged by Paul's courageous stand and take our own stand against Christians who repeat Peter's mistake in the church today. The church today is divided in many places along racial and social lines. It just is. A list of such divisions would probably be nauseating. It's sad. We need God's help. We must not allow them to continue. The consequences for the clear proclamation of the gospel are disastrous. When we disagree in the pews, when our right hand of fellowship is tainted, it drags down. It's like an anchor and chain, a ball and chain to the gospel. And we don't want that. We don't want to hinder God's gospel from going out. So we need to be men and women, just boldly take a stand in an authentic right hand of fellowship. We need to agree on the gospel and move forward with proclaiming it with as many people as we can. Just telling our story. You don't need a seminary degree to share what God has done to your, in your life. If you're a believer, that happened. That really happened. That's your story. You have that. You don't have to have a bunch of things to get someone to step over the line. We have God's word. You know, when you meet someone and they appear hungry for God, that's because God is drawing them to himself. They are seeking him because he chose to draw them to himself. And it's a beautiful thing. Nothing we can take credit for. We're not that good at giving the gospel. God is. But we need to be willing to position ourselves so, there's God moving. Once he's finished with you, come on over here, I'll answer a question or two if I can, but I'm going to look to him for the answers because he's an amazing God and we need him. But there's something special, folks, brothers and sisters, in our fellowship. There's something really important there. The gospel is handed to us, and all of us have this precious, precious truth, eternal truth. I mean, you can take that lightly if you want. I choose not to. I can't say that's not important. I can't say, just go to hell. I can't say that. God has changed me. There was a time I could, and I said it all the time. But God has changed me. I don't want more people going off the edge for eternity. And what I can't even comprehend, it frightens me to think of hell and separation from God. Why would I wish that on anybody? God changes us. And together, we have this gospel. We've been entrusted. There's a precious family that at the center of it, there you go. There's the gospel. That's what holds us together, even though we're so very different. I got cousins and these guys over here, these guys, we're so very different. Sometimes you drive me crazy. Sometimes I drive you crazy. But what supersedes that? It's our first love. What's more important than anything else in the whole world, in the whole universe? In anything that ever was and anything that ever will be. Please don't take that lightly. God, teach us to be more like you. And I end with this quote from Augustine. I like it. It says, "It is not the being seen of men that is wrong, but doing these things for the purpose of being seen of men. The problem with the hypocrite is his motivation. He does not want to be holy. He wants to seem to be holy." Ouch. "He is more concerned with his reputation for righteousness than about actually becoming righteous. The approbation of men matters more to him than the approval of God." Whenever we study the Bible, whenever we're following God's word, read it to obey. Knowledge puffs up. Faith is an action. Read his word. God speak to me what I should do in this. He'll tell you. Maybe this morning, God spoke to your heart about some sort of putting something into action. Well, ball's in your court. God will help you with that. But my goodness, don't kick against the goads. Follow through with what God's leading you into and do it. You need to be men and women to follow through with what God shows us to do and not be hypocrites and say you ought to do that. And then I'm over there, maybe you ought to do that. Well, maybe we need to take the Christian fish symbols off our cars because we drive like maniacs. Maybe we really need to learn how to be Christ-like. With a humble and contrite heart, teach me, God. Break me down if you have to. Ooh, that's a hard prayer to pray. But it's the best thing for me. It's the best thing for us. This is such a good study. The Apostle Paul, and it's so relevant to the world we live in. you and I right now, especially here in Utah County. This study through Galatians is life-changing. Can be, if you really, really dig in and let God really change you. So next week, Caleb's going to follow up. He'll start in verse 15. And it's hard for me to hold back and not jump right into justification, but that's not going to steal his thunder. Next week, that's what he's going to start talking about. And Paul really breaks it down, this whole works and grace. And his justification, you know, just as if I never sinned. God's grace frees us to be a part of his right hand of fellowship. Hallelujah. That's true today. God's done for that. I don't want you to go away hanging your head. Oh, God lives in you. This should be empowering for us. Thank you, Lord, for your truth, what you're doing in our lives. So I'm going to pray, and just to end, we'll sing one more song, and then just have some fellowship together. Lord, I love you. I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for your Bible. I just thank you for my brothers and sisters, and I thank you what you're doing in each one of our lives, Lord. Oh, my goodness, have mercy on us. Have mercy on this place. Boy, we need your grace right now, God. Pray, help us in every little thing we do. Help us have the next right thought. Help us to be more like you, less of us and more of you. And I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.